Our scripture is John 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over Lent and Easter, Carol helped shape us as we thought about different portraits of Jesus, different ones on each week, from shepherd, creator, healer, grace giver, king, redeemer, risen Lord. And a song that was through my teenage years, it was written by a guy named Larry Norman. And Larry Norman is one of the pioneers that took sort of rock and roll and put Christian themes to it and did it in public, which of course there was a lot of blowback in the Southeast for that because you can't take rock and roll and put Jesus to it. That's just sort of where I grew up. Of course, then after that we were playing records backwards, so what do we know? So this song, it really captured a different sort of take on that, and I want you to focus not on the singer but on the words, which is why I put them in there. They're very poetic, and it's a great look at different ways that people thought and have since thought about Jesus. And so as we're thinking about who Jesus was, is, and will be, let's think about it from this song by Larry Norman called "The Outlaw." I have to have a stool when I'm picking. I can stand up and strum, but some say he was an outlaw, roamed across the land with a band of unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. No one knew just where he came from, exactly what he'd done, but they said it must be something bad kept him on the run. Some say he was a poet, he'd stand upon a hill, that his voice would calm an angry crowd and make a wave stand still. He spoke in many parables, if you could understand, and the people sat for hours just to listen to this man. Some say he was a sorcerer, a man of mystery, he could walk upon the water, make a blind man see. He conjured wine at weddings, did tricks with fish and bread, and he talked of being born again, raised people from the dead. Some say a politician spoke of being free, he was followed by the masses on the shores of Galilee. Spoke out against corruption, bowed to no decree, and they feared his strength and power, so they nailed him to a tree. And some say he was a son of God, a man above all men, came to be a servant and to set us free from sin.
That's who I believe he is, cause that's what I believe. And I think we should get ready, cause it's time for us to leave.
Now, that song for me carries a lot of weight to it, and I think it's wonderful because it gives different aspects of how people responded to Jesus and how we have since then. The one that kind of gets me stuck is that end verse about almost time to leave. There was a big sort of thinking as I was growing up that the end of the world was coming and that Jesus was coming back. And so there was a lot of talk about Revelation. Everybody was, you know, apparently the book that nobody have ever figured out. We figured it out in the 70s and 80s. A guy named Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth, which the world was coming to an end. In 1982, I don't know if you remember this, but the planets in our solar system, including Pluto, which we believed to be a planet at that time, were all supposed to be in one great line that was going to cause all sorts of chaos. So we thought in 1982 that was the day. And it didn't happen. There were stories of people selling all their possessions and going out into the desert with balloons. I guess maybe as they rose in the air, the balloons could go with them. Because they knew Jesus was coming back. And so they're standing out there watching the sky. And they might still be there for all I know. But it didn't happen. We have, we went through Y2K. We all got Y2K'd and we're okay. The Left Behind book series was very popular. Then the idea was that Jesus is coming back and going to take you away and you won't die. And my general philosophy is anybody that's selling you something that tells you you're not going to die, you better watch out, because that's what the serpent said in Eden. So any theology that has that. And at the end of the Larry Norman song, it has that sort of Jesus coming back mentality. And I think there's a danger to it because we can get caught up in, well, Jesus is coming back, so why worry about what's going on now? Why feel like there's any responsibility as a follower of Christ? And I don't know the date. I thought I did in junior high, and I was wrong. And Paul thought he did, and he was wrong. So anytime you think you know when Jesus is coming back, if you think you know, you're probably wrong. And even Jesus said he didn't know the day and the time. So if Jesus didn't know, then we probably don't know either. But I want to take all these different images and put them into sort of three different places. We talk about who Jesus was, we talk about who Jesus is, and we talk about who Jesus will be. So let's look at was and will be. There's a big talk about who Jesus was. Some say he was is the sort of the tagline throughout this song. All these different images. There was a big a gathering of scholars to figure out the historical Jesus. What did Jesus actually say? And they would put their chip in for different verses, and then people would read about it and be upset. And it was that was who Jesus was. And I've already told you about all the talk about who Jesus will be and when Jesus will come back. And I think was and will be are very dangerous. Pragmatically, in your life, if you spend a lot of time thinking about what was, you're probably going to be very unhappy. Because either somebody hurt you, and you can't get that out of your head, and you can't let that go, or you did something to hurt somebody, or did something that you regret. So thinking about the past is generally regret. Either you regret that that was so bad, or it was so great that you regret that now is not as good. For example, on my bicycle, the battery on the speedometer died and I never replaced it because I found that as I get older, the numbers don't get better. So why have that sense of regret that those numbers just enjoy the ride? But regret is kind of what comes with thinking about the past. And if you're focused on the future, it tends to be anxiety. What if Jesus comes back and I'm not there? My big fear is I'll go to heaven and he goes, yeah, you did all right, you just annoy me. That can happen. It's God's heaven. But thinking about the future puts Jesus out there. And if you think about it in your personal life, then you're thinking, well, what if it won't be like that? Or what if it will be like this? Or you hope that it'll be, or it'll be better when, or, and it's generally not. Because chances are, no matter how great you think the past was, it probably wasn't that great. Or no matter how bad you think it was, it probably wasn't that bad. And no matter what you're thinking about the future, it's just going to result in anxiety, which was a word that I didn't even know when we were younger. To think about Jesus, and I think Kierkegaard was right. He said, to be a Christian means that you don't think about Jesus in the past. You don't think about Jesus in the future, because Jesus is. And Jesus can only be encountered in the present because that's the only place we can live. You can't live in the past. It's over. Can't live in tomorrow. It hasn't happened yet. So if you want to know about Jesus, it's all about the now, which is the good news of Easter. And just as a clarification, I'm not saying you don't think about those things, but you only think about those things that help you encounter Jesus now. Because when you do the others, it keeps you from encountering Jesus in the present. And the point of the disciples behind locked doors is that Jesus shows up. No matter who you are, where you are, Jesus shows up. Whether you're the believers or the doubters, he shows up. That's what the disciples found out. The cross was terrible, yet God still showed up. Not even the cross could keep God from showing up. Pilate washed his hands, but God didn't. And he could have. And he shows up. Thomas doubted Jesus could have washed his hands, but he didn't. He showed up. So I want to tell you about last Friday's baseball game. We're sitting there, and we're having a good time. And baseball is a lengthy time. We got there early to get our bobbleheads. And so we got those. We were very happy. And so we're sitting around, and the couple behind us were was a nurse, and I don't know what her husband did. I do know that they were Georgia fans, because when they found out we were a church and I was a pastor, she had used profanity and then, of course, felt the need to apologize for it. She said, it's okay. Bless you, my child. I started to say, oh, blank, ain't a problem, but I didn't. So she and I were talking, and I found out that she's a nurse, either in a NICU or an oncology unit, I'm not sure, but it's a nursing where she deals with traumatic situations. So then I climb over my chair because I sit next to her because I think this is going to be fun. So I point down to the end of the row, and I said, you see that guy in the camouflage UT hat? Which is just funny to me that if you're going to wear a UT hat, you're going to cameo it, but that's okay. And so I said to her, you see that guy down there? I said, 3 years ago on this trip in Callaway Gardens, right? Yes. I said, Callaway Gardens, he died. She's like, no kidding. I was like, yeah, and they brought him back. And she said, wow, you know, praise God. I was like, well, I don't know. You don't know him. I really didn't say that, but it seemed like it was good for today, and I know I'm going to pay for this later, so it's okay. So we were sitting there talking, and then I pointed out, I said, see this guy over here? Look at his hat. And there was Bill White. He's wearing a Callaway Gardens hat. She said, y'all are strange. I said, yes, we are. She said, so we talked about that for a little bit, and then I went back to my seat. And toward the end of the game, she said, you know, I just want to thank y'all. You have given me a renewed perspective on church. And my husband, you know, this was funny, my husband really needed it. She said that like four times. This has been really good for my husband to see y'all, because my husband this, my husband that, which is fine. I hear that a lot. But here's what she said. You guys are just, I'm not seeing a church like this, because here you are enjoying a baseball game, drinking a beer, and using profanity. And she said, it just makes me feel better about church. Praise Jesus. I really didn't know, but I feel like I need to qualify that for a few things. First is I had one beer, and in my defense, it was a light beer. So... And I had barbecue with it, which for a Presbyterian, beer and barbecue is the sacrament that doesn't have to get approved by the session. And I know that hot dogs and baseball go together, but in South Carolina, those are the parts of the pig we don't use. So when barbecue is available, it's just a requirement. You have to go and get it. Also, I want to say that this is not pointing out a new program that we should go out, drink, go to baseball games, and use profanity as a hope of bringing people to Jesus. I don't think that's not the driver. But the point is here that God could still use us. No matter, it's not that God's so dependent on us for God to live out God's story. God's going to live out God's story. And God can use us, even when we think God can't. And so to get the behavior that is private and public to be aligned is kind of where it was she found meaningful and also found integrity. But the point is that God can use us regardless, because it's God's story that we're characters in, not our story that God's a character in. And that's good news, because in the cross, no matter how divine you think that moment was, we got it wrong, yet God still used it. Thomas doubted. He got it wrong for good reasons, but he got it wrong. Yet, thanks be to God, God still used him. We wouldn't have known about Thomas if he'd gotten it right. Thomas's life would have not been helpful to us really at all. But by getting it wrong, God used it. And, oh, that just feels so good. Because it's just about letting God use you whether you get it wrong or get it right. It's the Pharisees who thought they were the right ones. But being wrong and trusting that God will use it is putting God and allowing God to be in the present. It's allowing this to be God's story. Not that God's story and we close the book on it, but this now is God's story too. And that God can use us. And so the main focus that we talk about who Jesus was, who Jesus will be, talk about who Jesus is. And we expect Jesus. So when Jesus may or may not use us at a baseball game when we're all gathered around, we can believe that, hope for that, and expect that. Just like he can use us at Sweetwater. He can use us there. He can use us there. I think he has a hard time using us at home or locked behind our doors, which is why he shows up behind those and says, you got to get busy. You got to get out there. And when we do, then like the disciples after crucifixion, like Paul, like us at a baseball game, we find that God is. And to close this up, I want to tell you a story by Tony Campolo. And for those who made it Sunrise, he's the one who did the Friday, but Sunday's coming. But this is a good one, too. Tony was preaching at a Pentecostal church. And, you know, unlike Presbyterians, they feel like they need to pray for the pastor before the pastor goes out there. Presbyterians pray for him after the service, I think. So these eight men, take Tony to a back room, and they had him kneel. And they put their hands on his head, and he said some of them were kind of tired because they were leaning pretty hard. And they were leaning pretty hard, and it was getting heavy on his head, and they prayed for a long time. And what made it worse, Tony says, they weren't even praying for me. They were praying for some guy, and his name, he was easy to remember because the last name was Charlie Stolfus. And they said, Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stolfus. Lord, you know he lives in that silver trailer just down the road from the church. About a mile. You know it's that silver trailer that's down the road and it's on the right-hand side. Now, Tony was thinking, okay, you're on my head, and if you're going to pray for this guy, God knows where he lives. He doesn't need you to be the map. But they just kept praying for Charlie Stolfus over and over and over again. So finally they said amen, and after they prayed, because Charlie's problem was that his family was splitting up. And they prayed for Charlie, they prayed for his wife, they prayed for the family to get back together, and they just didn't know what to do, so they kept praying. And they just kept praying, hoping that God will do something for them. Well, Tony gets up, he preaches at the service, and then he's driving back at the highway in Pennsylvania, and he's thinking, you know, he looks and sees a hitchhiker. And this is back in the day when we weren't paranoid. He, pulls over and picks up a hitchhiker. And the guy gets the car, and he goes, hey, I'm Tony Campolo. And the guy looks at him and says, hey, I'm Charlie Stolfus. Tony goes up, gets off the exit, turns around, and starts, he says, what are you doing? I'm taking you home. What do you mean you're taking me home? I said, I'm taking you home. And then the guy, you know, he starts leaning against the door. His eyes get bigger. And he drives right down the road past the church, goes right to the trailer, pulls in the driveway. The guy's freaking out. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going in here and going to talk to you and your wife. And so they go in, and he tells them how God's at work and trying to bring them back together. And they didn't say much. But they did commit their lives and their relationship to God. Say, all right, God, what can you do with us now? Now, the question is, do we expect that kind of thing every day? Or does that blow us away? Because after Easter, that should be what we expect. May we be among those saints. Let us pray. God, we want to be in that number, but not just in the future. We want to be in that number now. And that's why we've come. That's why we've gathered. That's why we pray as we were taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.